You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending the morning with us. I want to pray and then we'll get rolling. Father, thanks for your word, your kindness to us, your grace abundantly. Thanks that you're just. Thanks that this word tears us down and it builds us up. Thanks that this word corrects and rebukes and also establishes us in you. And today, would you let that be true? Would you let us be torn down in all the right ways? And would you, by your Spirit and your word, by one another, build us back up unto your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The world watched Japan's national team in 2022. They're playing the World Cup in Qatar. The world watched on the field. Japan did fine, whatever, but off the field, whether they won or lost, they did something a little different. They folded the clothes in the locker room. They did the towels. They washed them. They vacuumed. They swept. So that when even the workers for the locker room or other, the next team or whatever would come in, they literally left the place better than they found it. Now, you can contrast that with champagne and the madness that comes from victory or loss in all of those other ways. Not only did Japan do that, the soccer team, but the fans brought their own trash bags. They cleaned up all of the entire stadium. They left trash bags for the next people who'd come in for the next game. In the locker room, they left folded doves, origami doves, and a thank you note, not only in Japanese, but also in Arabic, the host nation's language. That's pretty wild. An alternate to that might be, you know, like the way you hear about like legendary rock bands leaving hotel rooms. It's not quite the same as the Japanese fans there in the World Cup. So it says something of how a team treats a locker room or how a family treats a hotel or a rock band treats a hotel. It reflects on something bigger. And in a similar way, the way that God's people live and love in this world, it reveals something about who God is. If you're in Christ, you're wearing the jersey of the Lord, right? You're wearing his name. You are defined by his name. And the church is the most visible expression of God's PR team to the world. And we mess that up, gosh, real bad. And we mess it up real bad. And yet God's grace and his future promises don't depend upon our faithfulness, but upon his. And it's just so wild. While our salvation is all grace, abundant grace, a grace-fueled life is a grace-changed life. What that means is God's people get to live differently than the world around us. We don't love well and do good to earn God's love. We love well and do good because we cannot encounter God's relentless love to us and be unchanged. We've been journeying through Romans for a long time now. Paul spent 11 chapters writing to the church at Rome, laying the foundation of faith. What is it that we are to believe as God's people? And now in Romans 12, we're picking up in the second kind of chunk of Romans 12. Now he turns to show the so what to all of that. If all that is true, if that's the way that we relate with God, and that's what we know to be true about God and ourselves, so what? How do we live in light of God's marvelous grace? The pure love of God to us shapes us for a life of love through us. That's what we're looking at today. Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And he says to all who hear, repent and believe, turn from your sin and turn to me. And then he says repeatedly throughout the New Testament, follow me. Follow me. And so it's not just that we believe something, but we actually have to, we because of what we believe, because that's true, we get to follow Jesus as the way, as the truth, as the life. And so he establishes us, then he invites us on a journey, and even today we get to see through this little passage a sliver of what it looks like to follow him. And what I want you to know is that this met them in a particular place, in a particular time, and it meets us in a particular place, in a particular time. So I'm not speaking in a vacuum. I'm speaking to the last week, the last 2 weeks of our lives, right? The last year, the last 5 years, the way the church doesn't do these things quite so well, and the way that God invites us to live in such a way, right? God shows us the new way of life and love in three ways that we're going to look at today. The first one is this, the way of pure love. The foundational principle of our life with God is not one of cover-up. It is not one of pretending. You might think that it is. You might think that you have to live a certain way, but then when you show up at church, you got to look a certain way. But God is always watching, and he's not interested in phony. He's not interested in you being a fraud publicly, different from who you are privately. It's not one of cover-up or pretending, but it's one of being authentic, being who we are. We are rebel sinners, the all of us, right? Born rebel sinners against God, and Jesus came to change that, to change us from the inside out. And so building upon mercy, and he invites us, last week we saw that he invites us to have renewed minds in Christ. Paul begins with the core principles of pure love. And he says it this way in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Right, that means that we are to hate one thing and we are to love another thing. It's one of the strongest words for hatred found in anywhere in Scripture. We are to detest evil. It's not mild displeasure. It's not mere dislike, but it is loathing. We are to loathe evil. We are to see evil as an unveiled assault on the character of God. As we seek to grow in grace, we seek to gain the mind of Christ, and as one said, which is to think like Jesus, to love what Jesus loves, and to hate what Jesus hates. That's the call. That's the invitation. And he goes on, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And you might say, I love my brothers and sisters. That's great. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead. I love taking the lead. Sign me up in honoring one another. Take the lead in honoring one another. And then he goes on, he says, essentially, don't be lazy in your passion. The word is, be boiling hot in the Holy Spirit. Serve God. It's like as explicit as it gets in the way that we get to live this life. Pure love flows from assured identity and relationship. When you don't know where you stand with someone, it's like really hard to love them. It's really hard to like serve them. I don't know what they think of me. Do they want me to just leave? But pure love, it flows from understanding who we are in relationship to God and to one another. When we have something to prove, we're always on the edge of imposter syndrome, right? You know that person. Maybe you are that person. But around this group of people, you talk a certain way, and you look a certain way, and you dress a certain way, and around this group of people, you become someone totally different. That is not pure love. That is not love without hypocrisy. We're on the edge of alienating others for selfish gain, or we take the posture of defensiveness or of assumption or of accusation. That doesn't, to me, sound like a formula for peace in this life, not knowing who you are. And yet we've all been there, and some of you live there. But when our identity is sure, three questions: who am I? Why am I? And how do I? Who am I? Why am I? And how do I? When we can answer those questions confidently, it shapes every interaction we have in every moment of every day. It shapes our thoughts about God. It shapes our prayers to him. It shapes our interactions with friends. Who am I? Do I know who I am? Why am I? How do I do any of the things that I want to be about? It shapes our thoughts about our enemies. It shapes the way that we interact with this world, its highs and its lows, and the events that hit us in the backlash of lunacy to the far left and to the far right and to the north and to the south of those events. It's not just those outside, but identity shapes us for our friends. It shapes us for how we interact with our friend groups or people that we love, even in our own households. It's the seed of authentic love, knowing who we are. Who, why, how? You get to answer that for yourself. I would answer it like this on my best days. I am a child of the King. What if I knew that were true no matter what? I'm a child of the King because his son is great. Why? Because I've been welcomed by God's mercy through my faith in Jesus. How? How do I live that out? I live by following his lead for his glory as my rule of life. And if I can believe those three things all the time, I'm a child of the King, welcomed by God's mercy through faith, and I live by following his lead for his glory as my rule of life. It changes everything about the way that I interact with everyone. How would someone know if God's people were here? They stumbled into the locker room of the way we left this world. How would they know? What Paul's telling us, genuine love, no pretending, no pulling punches when truth is involved, discerning according to the word and spirit, hating evil, calling evil evil, and good good, even when it costs us. And that means when someone talks about actual evil coming from your party, your person, your nation, or your neighbor, here's what it means. It means you don't have to pivot and say, yeah, but what about, like, read the comments. In the top three comments, it's always going to be, are you telling me that, yeah, but what about, oh, so this isn't like last time. You don't have to do that. Yeah, but what about, hey, this thing is evil. Yeah, but you don't have to do that. You know what you get to say? You get to say, that is an evil thing. Can you imagine living in that freedom? Not having to defend evil for whatever personal gain you think that brings to you? There is an us and them in the world that we're living in. It just may not be the one that you think it is. And what the freedom of the gospel does, establishes us in God through Christ. It lets us put on different lenses. And the lenses that we get to look at this life through are good and evil. Is that a good thing that brings glory to God, or is that an evil thing that detracts from his glory? Is it truth or is it lie? How do we know what's good and evil? Well, we get to know the fullness of God as he has revealed about himself in this book. It's a thick book. You spend your whole life, we know, just a fingernail of the fullness of God, and yet that is the ambition that we get to walk in. And when you find it, you get to believe it, and you get to submit to it, and you get to live in light of it as if it were true. That's what it looks like when Jesus says, hey, repent, turn from your sin, believe, right, and follow me. This is what it looks like. How do we know what it looks like to follow him? Love deeply as brothers and sisters. Love in spite of difference. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Rejoice in hope in the face of affliction. Be patient in affliction. How can I be patient when the sky is falling? Well, here's how. Be persistent in prayer. See, biblical hope is not the same as blind wishing. I sure hope so. Oh gosh, It's watching a movie with terrible tragedy and tear-jerking moments, but also knowing the end. It's Jesus walking to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, shedding tears, knowing that he's going to ask him to rise and walk, and he will. It's not naive hope, but it's a fixed hope anchored in the end of all true things yet to come. So, by way of reflection, do you live out of perpetual fear? Do you live hopelessly? Are you filled with hopelessness, hatred, blame, anger, impatience, and short-tempered responses with your mouth and with your thumbs? Do you endure alone? Or do you persist in prayer because you're never alone? These are important questions because they offer a window into our hearts, into the workings, the thoughts, and the faith of our soul that happen to be spilling out in these difficult moments. They show what you believe and what you behold. Not what you say. They show on what foundation your life is built. So pay attention to what happens out of you. The way of pure love overflows from humble confidence that you have received pure love. And that happens by trusting Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And God says, you are mine. Follow me. And that's a love that knows you at your very worst, secrets and all, and loves you more than anyone else ever could. The second thing we see is the way of shared love. Paul broadens the scope of love. It's easy to love one another if you say, oh, everyone in this room, everyone in my household, all the people that I like, but he just doesn't stop there. It just gets really more and more difficult, right? He moves from inward interactions, hey, love one another, love the church, to our wider interactions. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Hospitality is literally the love of strangers. And Paul applies it not just to believers, but as a general posture of welcoming others, even when those others don't think or act or speak like you do. He goes on, he says, this is really hard. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It gets even harder, I think. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Yeah, but you don't know. Okay. There's not a caveat. The persecution that Paul had in mind for early Christians, it was not theoretical. It was not like, guys, I'm being lit up on socials right now. Which, not downplaying that. That's tough. It was a daily reality. It was personal and it was public. It ranged from social rejection to physical violence. Christians were often shunned for refusing to participate in pagan festivals and rituals. They were slandered. They were cast out, but it went well beyond words. Again, this is the people that Paul is speaking to when he's writing this letter. Paul was beaten with rods. He was flogged. He was stoned to death, to the point of death, multiple times. Why? For his faith in Jesus. Believers were imprisoned and humiliated, and they were killed for sport like we go and watch a football game. And in the coming years, just 7 years after Paul writes this, this is the nature of the culture. Emperor Nero, he would blame the Christians publicly for a fire that burnt half the city, and he would execute Christians. And then allegedly, he would cover some of them in pitch and tar. He would set them ablaze to serve as human torches for his garden parties. See, under emperors like Nero and Diocletian, Christianity became illegal, and just the simple refusal to offer a pinch of incense to a Roman god could result in trial and death. The next 10 Roman emperors would commit publicly to stamp out Christianity. And as one said, I think Matt Chandler, he says, and here we stand. You can go buy a ticket to the Colosseum to see the ruins of Rome for $10. Here we stand. Paul walks the walk. He's not just saying, hey, guys, I mean, he's not from an ivory tower. And here's what I want us to know. Things are not great. And you are not being fed to lions. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Disagreement is not violence, nor is it a death sentence. It's an invitation to learn, to listen, to speak, to love, to reason, while not affirming evil in the name of kindness. And what's the point of Paul's pitch? What is he rallying the troops for? To rise up and to fight the evil Roman regime? To tear it all down? To call them Marxist or fascist? How about this? Love them beyond comprehension. Change my mind. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Rejoice with the rejoicing. Weep with the weeping. Do you know how countercultural that invitation and command is? I can't think of anything more powerful. And look, I would just tell you that if you did that with your friends, people would notice. What if in your group of friends, you became the one who actually built others up? What we do to our friends is we celebrate when they're weeping and we weep when they're celebrating. That's more normal. And so this is like a big deal, let alone to do that with our enemies. And are there exemptions to the rule of shared love? Of course there are exemptions, right? This is, again, not naive. God's people don't celebrate sin. They don't do that. They don't celebrate sin. We don't celebrate injustice. We don't celebrate abuse or fraud or anything that fails to reflect the glory of God. 700 plus years prior to Jesus, there's a prophet named Isaiah, and he said this. It's 2,800 years ago, and yet, like he could have written it today, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Walk up those stairs. Look around. That is the seasoning of the day. Let it not be so for God's people. How do we know what's evil? Is it by our feelings? This doesn't feel right. Is it by our politics? Is it by listening with our mouths? No. God determines what's good and what's evil. The kingdom of God, right? If you might say, wow, this feels a little... Is this political? This feels political. It's called the kingdom of God. Of course it's political. Next week, you know what? When the person stands up to read the focal passage, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there's no authority except for God. Is that not political? But it is not partisan. Apart from righteous and wicked, evil and good, defined by God through his word, lived by his people. And when we paint enemies by out of context sound bites, we are working for Satan. A quick repost is a wicked sin when truth is the hallmark of our life in Christ. That's not living peaceably. That's not pursuing harmony. That's agitating wickedness and letting it float in the air like pollen in the spring. A huge problem of our day is that people of God undermine the priorities of God by redefining evil and redefining good on creation's and culture's terms rather than the Creator's terms. Maybe a vivid example of this would be if a person is clearly guilty of a crime, like all the evidence, whatever, or whatever, but the evidence might be a little weak, and someone plants evidence just to slam dunk the case. You're doing something wrong, but it's like for a good, it's for a good reason though, because we got to get our guy. That's combating evil with evil. Do you see that? That's what we do when we defend the despicable out of fear that our side will lose footing without clarity about what's good and what's evil to begin with. We don't have all things in common with first century Rome. I think if we were to be planted there, we would be shocked at the life that, certainly that Christians lived. But here's the thing also. The Romans could not have imagined our life today. To hear someone then, you had to be in the same space in the same time. That's how you heard someone, period. But now, the voices and the violence of darkness, it cries without end because you can swipe endlessly. It's tough to get, like, today data, but in 2019, right, there are more people on YouTube today than in 2019, but these stats are from 2019 YouTube. 500 hours of content were uploaded every minute. That's 30,000 hours of content every hour. That's 720,000 hours of content in a day. And what that means is, this 2019 numbers, if you wanted to watch all the content uploaded in one day, it would take you 82 years to watch it. For how heinous Roman society was, certainly to Christians, they could not imagine the overwhelming volume of hate and evil that any four-year-old with Wi-Fi can access. They could not imagine it. It's archived. Evil is limitless, but so is opportunity for good. Live in harmony with one another. And so for us, reflect. Do you spend more time bringing division and conspiracy and inflaming hostility? Or would people say of you and of your community, man, I might not always agree with them, but those people, they seem to bring harmony in truth and in love, even in difference. And what gets in the way of living that way? Well, Paul tells us that too. Pride. I saw this morning, pride is about who's right. Humility is about what's right. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. So the question is, whether you won or lost the day, how is the locker room of your social influence? Last thing. The way of overcoming love. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is wild. This is a line that you just would read over, but it's like, oh my gosh. If we did this line that I'm about to read, it would change the world. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Careful thought. That's a thing. Young people, that's a thing. People used to think carefully. It didn't just come out. There was a time when people had thoughts that they didn't even say out loud. Can you imagine that? If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, how can I? That's why it says, if possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Yeah, but you don't. How about this? Let me say it this way. If possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Yeah, but if I don't, then who? Instead, leave room for God's wrath because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Now the question is, do you believe that? But if your enemy is hungry, taunt him with your fruit snacks. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. No, but you don't know what he did. Well, that's why he's your enemy. If he's thirsty, drive by and just pour water out. No. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Well, what good's that going to do? For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Now, we can't do so that their heads burn with anger, but if that happens, maybe that's okay. It's a metaphor for the effect that unexpected kindness can have on an enemy. It is not about revenge or literal harm. It describes how good creates contrast with evil, which may, by God's grace, awaken their conscience. And then, then he says, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Look, I'm not being dramatic, but have you heard anything more powerful than that? And the power doesn't come from you taking the high road or feelings or kindness or your ability to, I'm just going to rise above the noise or any of those things. But it's from the power of God not to wield a sword, but to love beyond the sin and suffering of this world. It comes from the fact that Jesus has indeed overcome this world. This isn't positive thoughts and good vibes. That is not the way that Jesus overcame this world. That's not the way that we get to interact with it. This is life, and this love is the power of God to overcome evil, not to join it by fighting with its weapons. And you have a part to play. We have a part to play. The church has a part to play. The redeemed get to redeem. And here Paul, he doesn't backpedal, but he gives three clear commands. Repay no one evil for evil. Live peaceably with all as much as depends on you. And do not be overcome by evil. And those are really hard things. If not careful, we will be baited to defend evil by responding to evil, and you will call it good. We love vengeance when we give it, and we hate it when we deserve it, and we love grace when we receive it, and we hate it when our enemies drink of it. An example. You might celebrate cancel culture. You would say, finally, until you get canceled. Then it's unfair and unjust. Invent cancel culture. Celebrate cancel culture. Receive cancel culture. Cancel culture. And look, this is Spider-Man pointing to Spider-Man saying, you look like Spider-Man. This is all around, right? I just want you to know I don't use language like this often. Like, I don't overly spiritualize things, but there is a spiritual blindness that's impossible to rationalize in that little box that you carry in your pocket. and maybe even people that you interact with. It is impossible to, there has to be something that you're doing that, like you just want to be, but you're doing the same, you can't see it's the same thing, you're doing the same thing. It was great when you did it, bad when they do it. Role reversal. And here's the thing, grace, it works the same way. For a wicked heart like mine sometimes, it's magnificent unless it's applied to an enemy, then grace becomes an atrocity. Yet the command, he's not saying just don't gossip, but build up. What if people went around saying good things behind people's back instead of talking crap? Can you imagine what would happen in this world? Hey, I heard you've been saying some stuff. Yeah, I have. I believe it's all true. You are as great as I said that you were behind closed doors. Could you imagine? Put me on that team. I want on that team. It's not only don't avenge, but it's turn the negative to a positive. Overwhelm your enemy with love. It's so hard. And if they hate you or they hate the Lord, that's on him. It's not on you. And why? Because vengeance and justice is in the hands of the greatest avenger. So taking vengeance is a lack of faith that God will work all things according to his purposes for his glory and for the good of those who love him. This might be beyond some of you, but Daniel Tiger, he brings this down, right? The song goes, sometimes you feel like, sometimes you feel two feelings at the same time, and that's okay. Daniel Tiger was excited and scared about the Ferris wheel at the carnival. It's fair. He's excited. I mean, I want to do this. I'm scared. It looks scary. It is, kid. And look, like, I get all of this. And it's thick, and it's like, gosh, you may feel the same thing. You may be like, I want to have faith, but I feel fear. And the way that we conform our mixed feelings is to combat them with truth. And truth comes from this book. And we come together and we sing. We pray to a God who has all things in his hands, even when it doesn't feel like it. And we encourage one another. We build one another up. Look, I'm not telling you to relax. That would be crazy. I'm telling us to engage all the more in courageous love. That's what I'm telling you. Make no mistake, the love Paul describes here, it's not passive. It's intensely beautiful, and it's intensely active. It's a radical living as a counterculture form of engagement. The call to overcome evil with good is not a call to be a doormat. It's a command to engage and act, but to do so with the weapons of the Spirit, not the weapons of the world. There are times to speak up with truth and love. There are times to create God-glorifying alternatives to wicked ways of this world. There are times to engage in justice. And ultimately, we're not called to do these things in our strength. We must have a new heart. We must be transformed from the inside out. We're called to love this way because through Jesus, the Spirit gives us new hearts, new command centers of our thoughts and of our feelings. This Jesus lived the way of pure love, and his love was perfectly genuine. It didn't just say that he hated evil. He confronted and he defeated it by a cross and an empty tomb. And he perfectly loved us, outdoing us in honor by sacrificing his life for his own enemies, you and me, Roman and Jew. He lived the way of shared love. He wept with the weeping, and he rejoiced with the rejoicing. He practiced hospitality by eating with tax collectors and sinners, by associating with the humble and with the outcast. He lived the way of overcoming love. He was a peacemaker for a world at war with God. And when we were his enemies, hostile and ungodly, Christ did not repay evil for evil. He did not seek revenge. Instead, he blessed with salvation and grace. He overcame evil with the ultimate act of good, his death and his resurrection, his reign and his return. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's power to overcome evil with good. But look, Jesus is not just a role model. That would be a loss. He's not just a moralist, a good guy, a good teacher to follow. He overcomes the world so that we might be transformed from the inside out. All right, and as the band comes up, I just want to give you kind of three real quick ways to shape a prayer today, right? How do I endure and engage persistent in prayer? One, maybe it starts like this. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God, and you would say, God, would you show me my sin? See, that's different than like, God, I'm trying. I'm better than this guy. I'm better than this girl. No, God, would you show me my sin and all the ways where I'm reckless with the gifts that you give me, where I tear you down when I should be building you up? Would you show me my sin and let me look at it and let me own it and say, yeah, I did that. That is me. And God, would you show me your love? Would you show me how, I don't understand how Christ died for my sin and he never sinned. And he gives me his perfect righteousness so that when you look at me, you see your perfect son or daughter. And on the cross, when you saw Jesus, you saw a sinner because he had sin on him, my sin. God, would you show me your love? And God, would you show me my life? Like a better version of my life that's built upon that love? Would you show me how to live that way? Would you show me how to follow you? Would you show me how to wear your jersey in public so that people might look around and say, wow, what a God that they must serve. The pure love of God to us shapes us for a life of love through us. And in the end, the way we live has an impact on how the world sees the kingdom of God and the God of that kingdom. So let us be a people who make no mistake about this, the Christian life. It is a changed life. All right, we got to respond. You can sit where you are, pray, stand up and sing. Prayer bench over there if you want some space to yourself. A few people over there wearing lanyards would love to pray with you about anything. If you're in Christ, like you've come to a place where you come to the end of yourself and you said, God, I want to be yours, and Jesus is the way for that to happen. He died for me so that I could have life in you. Then, man, this communion, the Lord's Supper, this communion table is open, and we take of the bread, and we dip it in the juice in remembrance and in bold declaration that his body was broken, that his blood was spilled so that we might be forgiven and we might have life. And if you've never done that, that's okay. This is not for you today, but we love to chat with you. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for your words. And would you just let everyone in the room just forget dumb stuff that I say that goes against your glory and your goodness? Would you build us up one to another? Would you make us look more like you? Thanks for your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and your goodness to us. Would you let your love show up in the way that we love? In Jesus' name. Amen.